This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. This past week on Ash Wednesday, we mark the beginning of this 40-day season that will take us to Holy Week and all the way eventually to Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And as we've been talking about already, we're invited during this season to take up intentional practices like fasting and prayer and reading scripture and giving. But this is more than just sprinkling, you know, some extra religious exercises into our routine. The goal of Lent is actually much deeper. Its aim is the renovation of the heart, forming us into people who live and look and love like Jesus. Now, for some of you, this whole Lent thing is second nature. You could do Lent in your sleep. You've been doing it for so long. But others of you, like me perhaps, grew up in a family or in a church that did not observe Ash Wednesday or Lent at all. It was foreign to you. And if you observed anything, perhaps it was Easter. I'll never forget, as a young college student, first beginning to embrace Lent for myself and sharing it with my family and friends. Shortly after that, my little niece came to the family and announced that she was going to make a huge sacrifice during Lent. She was going to give up all green vegetables for the whole season. And so, I mean, on one hand, you just have to give it to her. Like, way to work the system, sister. The truth is, we love the celebratory parts of our faith, like Easter, as we should. But we sometimes tend to minimize or avoid the harder parts, like sacrifice and suffering and crucifixion. And this is true of us as a culture, as a people. When you think about it, we spend millions of dollars and lots of time and energy to try to make our lives easier and more convenient, all in a goal to sort of remove as much as possible discomfort. But as we explore our gospel reading, which Beth just read for us, we see that for Jesus, the road to resurrection actually led him through discomfort, a period of testing in the wilderness. And so I think this is an image we need to be paying attention to this morning and really during the whole Lenten season. Because if you and I are to also experience the resurrection life that Christ comes to give to us, we must walk through the desert with Jesus and learn from him, learn his way. And that is where Lent is taking us. In our passage today, Luke tells us that after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Now, when I hear wilderness, I do not think a place of comfort. I don't think a luxurious vacation spot. I think of something like this. I think we have a picture of it. Here's an image of part of the Judean wilderness where Jesus may have spent 40 days. It is rough, uncultivated, desolate, inhospitable. It is wild territory. There's a sense here of solitude, of isolation. It is a hard place. It's a place of struggle. And this is something that actually arises in the faith of the Israelites. In the Hebrew scriptures, the number 40 and even the desert or the wilderness became a powerful symbol. It symbolized times and places where God's people actually had intense struggle and times of testing in their relationship with God. And we see that here. Jesus' story echoes Moses and Elijah, who fasted for 40 days. It also mirrors the story of Israel as a people. You remember, if you know that story, after they were delivered from Egypt, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert, where they were tested. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. And they were tempted to worship idols. It was a temptation that they gave into, by the way. Hashtag golden calf. Remember that? Jesus spent 40 days in this kind of environment. And it must have been really, really difficult. But we're told that not only did he go there, there's an interesting piece here in the text. It says the Spirit actually led him there. And I think this is an important element of Jesus' desert experience. It suggests that the Holy Spirit is present and accompanies us and has a purpose to actually use the wilderness time to shape and form us in ways that we might not otherwise experience. In other words, the wilderness is not just sort of an unfortunate inevitability for us. It is an opportunity to meet with God. It's an opportunity to strip away the things that we depend most upon and discover that God is enough for us. And this comes through temptation. And that's part of Lent as well, facing that. And we see that Jesus faced temptation in our story. His humanity is on full display here. Verse 2 says that he ate nothing. And at the end, he was hungry, maybe the biggest understatement in scripture. If I miss just one meal, my wife is saying, "You are so grumpy. I know that you need to eat something, don't you?" He was hungry. After 40 days, Jesus was physically famished. But in our story, this is more than just Jesus being physically hungry. It's about him coming face to face with who he was as God's son and what that was going to mean for him as he went about his ministry in the days and weeks and years to come. One of our binge-watching shows from 2020 was one on the History Channel called Alone. Maybe some of you have seen that. On that show, a helicopter drops people off in harsh, remote environments, and they just have a few supplies. They have a video camera to take a daily log of themselves, and they're just dropped into these harsh environments, and they're supposed to just last. Dependent upon their skills, they battle the elements and try to survive. And some of them last, they do have a phone, by the way. They can call for help when they're ready. But some of them lasted over 50 days before they finally called and said, "Come get me." It's amazing. But, you know, a fascinating revelation for me as I watched that show was seeing people discover that over time, the greatest battle that they faced was not necessarily their physical hunger. It wasn't the cold and the elements. It wasn't the sound of wild bears kind of passing through the night next to their tent. It wasn't even really missing their family and friends, as hard as that was. It was as the days dragged on and as their physical hunger began to grow, they began to come face to face with their demons. They began to think about and face in a real an unavoidable way their thoughts, their addictions, their life choices, their regrets, their temptations. It's like they were exposed and they couldn't escape themselves. And they had to face their own soul. Questions like, "Who am I? Who am I going to be?" And without exception, every person who made it that far was totally changed by that encounter and that experience. So as I read the temptation of Jesus, I think he encountered some of those kinds of dynamics. When you look at it, it echoes the story in the garden, as the tempter in the Garden of Eden told Adam and Eve that God couldn't really be trusted. Here, the accuser tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, trying to make him doubt the Father, doubt what the Father had said about Jesus at his baptism, that he was God's beloved Son. The devil wanted Jesus to doubt his very identity and make him question even his vocation, what he was called to do, and who he was called to be. If you are the Son of God, the devil says, well, just turn these stones into bread. Go ahead, use your divine power to fill your own stomach. Use it for yourself. Put yourself first for a change. You deserve it. By the way, people will be so impressed by your ability. They will flock to you, Jesus. Go for it. Jesus quotes scripture in response. He does it by memory, of course, which is always a really good practice when we face temptation of any kind. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8, one does not live by bread alone. The passage goes on, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so I imagine Jesus in response essentially kind of saying, no, no, I know who I am. God is enough for me. There's another temptation. The devil shows them a snapshot of the whole globe. I kind of imagine like Google Maps, you know how you can zoom out? Here it is. The devil takes him back. Every land, ruler, king, all the resources of the planet. If you will worship me, it's all yours. The temptation for power. Now, I'm not any kind of geopolitical expert on world affairs or anything like that, but I think we can probably safely say that what's happening and unfolding in Ukraine and really around the world, when we see violence, it's all about power. How often do we see power misused and abused in our world and sometimes even in the church? It's a temptation to use power in a way that is inconsistent with love. The misuse of power is always a threat to intimacy, to community, to unity, and to peace. So Jesus responds again with scripture, Deuteronomy 6, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. God is the only one worthy of our worship. It's Jesus' way of saying, I reject your view of power. The way that I'm going to use power is going to look like a cross. Jesus again is saying, no, I know who I am. God is enough for me. And finally, he's taken to the top of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Jesus, angels will catch you. It will be amazing, and no one after that will be able to resist your ministry. Jesus, you're going to have a mega church after that. I mean, just trust me on this. Henry Nouwen calls this temptation the temptation to be spectacular, to wow the crowds, to gain a following, to pursue success even at the expense of our own soul and what's most important. But Jesus again quotes Deuteronomy 6, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, no, I know who I am. God is enough for me. Temptation comes to every single one of us. None of us is exempt, not even Jesus. And it looks different for every single one of us. It comes to us in different voices, and it looks different for each of us. I had a thought this morning that maybe one of the temptations we're all facing right now is the temptation to lose hope. It's strong for us right now. But it comes to us in different ways. But in some ways, we face the same challenges that Jesus confronted, to prioritize self-interest, to trust something or someone other than the God who made us, and to seek and abuse power in some way. Again, these come to us in different ways, but whether the temptation, as you think about what tempts you the most, maybe it's to lie or to cheat or to be unfaithful, whatever it looks like, at the very root of every temptation is this fundamental question of identity. Who am I? Who am I going to be? That's how temptation works in our lives. It's not just about avoiding chocolate or just like stop doing bad things. The tempter actually wants to question who we are at the core. He wants us to doubt what God says about us and doubt whether God is truly enough for us. And the truth is, when we forget who we are, in Christ, that's when we begin to surrender to false voices. I think that's why the Spirit actually leads us into wilderness times, because it's here that when we enter into, for instance, the desert of Lent, and particularly when we fast, whether it's from food or media or a particular behavior or attitude, what we're doing is actually removing some of the things that we so often depend upon. And it leads us to acknowledge our deep hunger and need for God. And so we begin to dig below the surface when we fast, and we dig into those questions of identity. When we hunger physically, uncomfortable things begin to bubble up in our soul. Our impatience with ourselves or with others, our image issues, our addictions, our anger, our judgment, our control, our pride. And we realize in those moments the ways that we have been feeding that false self all along. The desert reveals these things within us. And so fasting actually removes those things, and it awakens our soul to the voice of the Spirit, who calls us back again and again to the one who is enough. There's a recognition that I think we must have that the desert is hard, but it is also a deep place of hope. It's a place of grace. It's a place of possibility. It's a place of deliverance. When you think about it, after this, it says the devil left him. He went away. It's a place of encounter with God. It's a place of transformation. It can be. And this is why Lent in the wilderness, though it is difficult, maybe even really uncomfortable for us, it ultimately leads us to really, really good news, because it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to his cross and to his resurrection. Jesus was tempted, but instead of weakness, he displayed strength. Hebrews 4 reminds us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like you and I. He empathizes with our weakness, and yet he did not sin. So where Adam and Eve fell, Jesus stood strong. And now he calls us to himself, to flee to him when we face temptation. He calls us to find our identity in him. Every time we celebrate a baptism in this church, that is what we are doing. We are celebrating who we are in Jesus Christ. We're celebrating his redemption. We're celebrating the words that were spoken over Jesus. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, who belongs to the Father. It's good news. Jesus also invites us to find our true hunger met in him at every turn. We do this too. Every Sunday, we confess this truth as we remember the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. We remember his words, "I am the bread of life. This is my body broken for you. Feed on me. Find your strength in me." So what I want to say to us this morning is kind of hopefully break some preconceived notions about Lent. It is not a time for us. It's not like a New Year's resolution, you know. It's not like us just kind of showing how strong and resilient we can be in our own strength, as though we have to prove something to God. God, look what I did for 40 days. No. Lent is a time to discover how good and faithful and generous and sufficient God is. It's a time to remember who we are and to discover again that God is enough, and that when we face temptation, when we're tempted to believe the lies about who we are or to begin to live in ways that betray the truth of who we are, he comes to us and he offers us himself. Romans 8 reminds us that the Spirit actually helps us in our weakness. He comes to us. He fills us with his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can help us in these moments to say, like Jesus, "No, I know who I am. God is enough for me. He's enough for us." And this transforms us day by day, moment by moment. But it doesn't just do it for our own sake. It's for the sake of the world. This journey is essential for us if we are to be the body of Christ for our world. Verse 14 says that after all of this temptation, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And it says news about him began to spread. So it was this fasting journey and being reliant upon the Spirit and the Father that then filled him with this power to go out and do what Jesus did, which was preach the good news, which was to heal people and ultimately to give his life for us. And this is the call of the church, to go in the power of the Spirit to give our life away for the sake of others. I have a former ministry student named Z. She's Ukrainian, and she lives and is right now in the city of Kyiv. She's been sharing updates over the past 11 days. Every day I look for them. I just watch for them to say what's going on and how she's doing. And a few days ago, maybe 3 or 4 days after the invasion of Ukraine began, Z posted a photo of 2 freshly baked loaves of bread. And she posted along with that picture, she said, "A few weeks ago, I started baking, but I had no idea I would need these skills so soon." Z has been ministering to her church, to her neighbors, to her family in these bomb shelters in Kyiv. She's bringing bread to them. She had an interview for a ministry class, and she was asked, "How do you know what your calling is? What's your ministry? What do you see yourself doing in ministry?" And she said, "This is my ministry. Baking bread." It occurred to me that Z is turning stones into bread, but she's doing it the Jesus way. She's doing it for the sake of others. She continues to give testimony, even this morning in her post, that amidst the chaos, amidst all the craziness, amidst the wilderness, that God is all she has and that he is enough. Her testimony challenges me, and it also encourages me. Lord, have mercy and continue to provide for Z and her family and all those who are suffering right now. And Lord, in this Lenten journey, help us acknowledge our heart's true hunger. Help us remember who we are and discover once again that you are enough. Fill us with hope. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we too, like Jesus, may minister to a world that is hungry for grace, for your presence, and for your peace. In the name of Christ, amen.